I want to just share some important thoughts with you this morning. First of all, I hope I haven't shared this with you. My wife said, I don't know whether you shared that on Wednesday night or Sunday morning already, but it's so cute, I'm going to share it anyway. A first grade teacher collected a number of well-known proverbs. She gave each child in her class the first half of a proverb and asked them to come up with the remainder of the proverb. Their insights may surprise you. You get out of something what you see pictured on the box. None are so blind as Helen Keller. Better to be safe than punch a fifth grader. Never underestimate the power of termites. Strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. If you lay down with the dogs, you'll stink in the morning. These are important insights. We need to be grasping this stuff. An idle mind is the best way to relax. A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's musketeers. Don't put off till tomorrow what you put on to go to bed. Sometimes you have to think through these. Children should be seen and not spanked or grounded. When the blind leadeth the blind, get out of the way. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. Genesis chapter 12. I'm actually going to start with what I was sharing with you a couple weeks ago, some thoughts, and then kind of go on from there. This is when God spoke to Abraham, and it's the first account in Scripture that we see of their relationship and God giving him some words, speaking to him. God chose Abraham, of all the people in the earth at that time, to establish a covenant with, called the Abrahamic Covenant, a covenant that he would use to bless, ultimately to bless all the families in the earth through this covenant. And the very first words that God spoke to Abram were these: get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you later. And we were talking about the faith of Abraham. What incredible faith he had to be able to just, you know, if God spoke to me and said, okay, sell your house, you know, gather some things together. I'm sending you over to Eureka, California, and over there I'm going to have you do this and that and the other thing. You know, that would be a step of faith to do that. But imagine if God said, okay, sell your house, pile all your belongings in a U-Haul, hook it up to your car, climb in and take off, and I'll show you where we're going later. Imagine that. But you know, sometimes it takes a step of faith to get to where God wants you to be. Sometimes it takes a step of faith to go and step into the provision and the blessing and the purpose that God has for your life. Sometimes you have to leave where you are to get to where you need to be. You know, I said that a couple weeks ago, and I can't let go of that thing. Sometimes you have to leave where you are to get to where you need to be. And you know, we're not just necessarily talking about geographical here, but we're saying that sometimes you have to leave the familiar. Sometimes you have to leave the norm, the way things are, and step out of that in order to get to where you need to be. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes He calls us out of that place that we're fairly comfortable with. We're fairly familiar. There's a security in the known, even if the known is not that good. The children of Israel, God delivered them out of Egypt. And there was a time when they said, you know, we had it better back in Egypt. You know, at least we knew we were going to get fed. We knew we could count on certain things. We could count on food at night. We could count on bondage all day. You know, we can. Sometimes even bondage, as long as it's always the same, actually, do I really want to step out of that? Do I really want to do what God has called me to do? Sometimes you have to leave where you are to get to where you need to be, to fulfill the purpose of God. You know, I've been sharing with a number of you a vision that God has burned in my heart for a long time now. It's a vision of pastoral care through lay pastors in a church, to where that pastoral care takes place on a level where people meet together in groups, and that way nobody falls through the cracks. That way there's an environment where new people that come into the church can immediately get involved in a group and begin to develop relationships and begin to become knit to the body. There's a vision in my heart, and I've been sharing that. And some of you have been thinking, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I'm just too busy. I'm not really a leader. You know, I'm just not really cut out for that sort of thing. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about leadership. And I want to talk to you this morning about people that God uses as leaders, because I think you're going to be surprised when we look at them. And I'd like you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at a man called Gideon. A man who lived in a time when the nation of Israel was in captivity. A man who lived in a time when, because the nation had departed away from God, God had delivered them over to the hand of the Midianites. And the Bible says they were impoverished by the Midianites. They were living in caves. How's that for kingdom living? They were hiding up in the mountains and living in caves, and they'd sow seed and try to grow a crop, and the Amalekites or the Midianites would bring their herds to the land and just devour the crop and leave it barren. And all of a sudden we see an individual called Gideon who was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. He was hiding so that he wouldn't get caught. And I'm telling you, this guy is developing an attitude. This guy is not very excited about the way things are. And where is God anyway? Where is the God of miracles? Where is the God who delivered us from the hand of Egypt and did all these great things? He's developing an attitude. Have you ever done that? You've been like mowing the lawn or doing the dishes or doing something and develop an attitude? Thank you, Pete. Thank you. Glory to God. I hate to labor that point over 15 minutes. So thank you for responding quickly. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Let me tell you something about leaders. Leaders are not made, they're cornered. You think I'm kidding, don't you? Leaders are not made, they're cornered. You know, God cornered Moses on the backside of a mountain with a burning bush and said, "You know, I've heard the groaning and the cry of my people, and I want you to do this." And Moses said, "Who am I that I should go and talk to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should do something great for God? I'm not your man." And the Lord continued to talk to him, and finally he said, "You know, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. I'm not your man." Leaders are cornered, not made. You remember when Jesus was teaching some people, and he was right, they were kind of pushing him up against the lake Gennesaret. And so he climbed into a boat, happened to be Simon Peter's, and he asked Simon Peter to push out. And so he pushed out, and he sat down, and he talked to the people from this water theater. And he shared with him for a little while. And then all of a sudden he was done and he turned to Simon Peter and he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter, and I'm going to paraphrase her a little bit. Peter said, Lord, we have been fishing all night. Listen, you know spiritual stuff. I know fish. I'm a fisherman. That's what I do for a living. I mean, you're a good teacher. But we've been doing this all night. The fish are not climbing into nets tonight. They're not around. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. There was a reluctant obedience. Have you ever done that? There was a reluctant obedience. Okay, you're a God, I'll do it. But we've been working all night, and we haven't got anything. So they went out into the deep, they let down the nets, and Peter got, I would venture to say, probably the largest catch of fish he'd ever had. Now, this is what he did for a living. This was his livelihood. And he had so much that he called for his partners. He had a partnership with James and John, and James and John brought their boat out, and they started to fill both boats until they started to sink, at which point Peter fell down, and at Jesus' knees he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He realized that there's something dynamic going on here, and listen, I'm just a fisherman, I'm just a plumber, I'm just an electrician, I'm just a businessman. God, I'm not your man. Depart from me. This is just a little too awesome for me. And so they bring their catch in. This is what amazes me. They bring their catch in, and Jesus turns to Peter and he said, from now on you're going to catch men. And the Bible said, now remember, this is the largest catch they have ever had. The Bible says they forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 5. Something was birthed inside of them, and they said, we're fishermen, and we know how to catch fish, and this is pretty awesome, but whoa, what are you saying here, Jesus? You want us to be fishers of men? You know, maybe there's something here that clicked inside of them, and all of a sudden they thought, there is more to life. There is a purpose. There is a divine reason why I'm here that's greater than anything I did in the natural or any of those things. God, there's a calling and a purpose upon my life. And somehow destiny collided with them, and they were able to let go of everything and follow Jesus. Leaders are not made. They're cornered. Now, they are made in the sense that God has been working in our lives a long time, and the experiences and the things that we've encountered and the things we've gone through have all been for a purpose that it's for a specific time. There is a day for such a time as this when God says, okay, I'm going to call you to rise up and to do the things that I've ordained for you to do. See, God is trying to impart a vision to Gideon. Now, Gideon is not receiving it very well. You're a mighty man of valor, and God is with you. Well, if God is with us, why is all this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Do you know what's so neat about God? He's not affected by our excuses. You know, Gideon says all these excuses, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Like he was unmoved by all this important stuff that Gideon was sharing with him. Gideon's not done yet. Look at verse 15. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm not your man. I'm not your leader. You're looking for a leader, God. You're looking for somebody to rise up, and I'm not your man. God is still unmoved. God is still not convinced. He says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You know, when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees what you can be in him. When God looks at you, he sees your potential. He looks at you through His eyes. When Jesus walked around and He was gathering people, He didn't see Simon. He saw Rocky. He didn't see Simon, which means reed blowing in the wind. You know, it's just like everything on the external that you're affected by, and you're blowing this way, blowing that way. He said, I'm going to call you Rocky because I see what you can be in me. You know, I'm sure even the other disciples thought, Rock? They're going to call Simon Rock? I mean, they've seen him in action. In fact, it probably never really made sense to them until Peter was walking on the water that day, and then he began to sink, and they said, now I know why Jesus called him Rock. Look at him sink like one. But see, Jesus saw something. When Jesus went up to Matthew and said, come and follow me, and Matthew left all and followed him, Jesus didn't see a tax collector. Do you know how looked down upon tax collectors were to the Israelites? They're like traitors. They're working for the people that have them in bondage, the Roman government, extracting taxes from their brethren, taking bribes, very looked down upon thing. You know what Jesus saw? Jesus walked up to Matthew. You know what he saw? He saw an apostle. He saw someone that would write a gospel that would affect people and people would get saved. He saw what he could be. Do you know that when God looks at you, he sees your potential? When God looks at you, he sees what you can be in him. And he's in the process of imparting a vision to you that you might rise up to it, because you will never rise above the vision that you have. It is so easy to have a survival mentality like Gideon had. He had a survival mentality. You know, you go through life and you're busy this, busy that, catch all the kids' activities, do this, do that, and you're putting out fires all the time, and you just survive. But see, God wanted to impart a greater vision into his heart, because God saw that he could be a leader. And he said, I am with you, and you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, if God is with me, da 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 da. And he said, go, and this your strength. What this your strength? The vision that God had given him. The way God sees him. See, if we see ourselves the way God sees us, somehow it enables us to rise up and be the people that God has called us to be. Vision is such a powerful thing. See, we so often put limitations on ourselves. We put limitations on ourselves. Well, I could never do this, I could never do that, or we allow other people to put limitations on us. But see, if you receive the vision of God, guess what? The limitations fall away. Because we serve a God that nothing is impossible. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. We serve a God of unlimited ability. And you know what? He's looking for a people that will buy into that. He's looking for people that say, you know, in God, this could happen. You know, in God, this community that we live in could be impacted with Jesus Christ. And the message, all those people that are out there that don't have the joy that we have when we get up in the morning and can say, Abba, Father, hallelujah, I'm your child. What a joy it is to live and know that you love me. What a joy it is to live under the blood of Jesus Christ, that I might be righteous in your sight. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have that joy. There's a lot of hurting, struggling. There are people, I'm telling you, there are people right now that if they heard that message presented, they would grab it so hard and so fast, you wouldn't know what happened. But they don't know. They've heard that God is a crutch. They've heard that God is bondage. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. They don't know the love of God. See, I believe this. The only reason that people run from God is they don't see him accurately. Because the minute you see God as he really is, you will run to him. You will run to him. There is nothing that repels you about God. He is just plain awesome. Whew. When God looked at Saul of Tarsus, a man that was imprisoning Christians, having Christians put to death, who held Stephen's cloak when he was stoned? Saul of Tarsus. He was a man mightily used of the enemy. But you know, when God looked at him, he saw Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He saw a man who would write 3/4 of the New Testament. He saw a man that he would use mightily. And so he had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus. When God looks at you, he sees your potential. He sees what you can be if you embrace the vision. Gideon is in process. God is speaking to him and saying certain things, and Gideon is wrestling with that. Saying, I'm not the man. I'm not the one. I'm not him. He was upset with God. He thought God had unjustly forsaken him. And besides, he was the least in his father's house. God couldn't use him. You need to find somebody else, God. You need to find somebody else that you can use. I'm sure there's somebody, but surely not me. But God is in the process of imparting something to him. Verse 17, then he said to him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. You know, maybe this is God. You know, that's kind of unusual. Fire coming out of a rock and consuming a sacrifice. Maybe this is you, Lord. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. When God looks at you, he sees what you can be. What kind of limitations have we put on ourselves? What kind of thoughts, strongholds have we embraced that actually hinder us from moving out, hinder us from stepping out to be, to do? Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. Sometimes that isn't easy, but sometimes it requires a vision of God that allows us to see beyond the limitations that we have placed upon ourselves, beyond our comfort zones, beyond that familiar place, life as it always, always is. See, when the vision of God gets inside of somebody, they're changed. When the vision of God gets inside of somebody, all of a sudden they're able to rise to the level of that vision and move in a different dimension. You remember when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land to check it out? And they were there for 40 days. One man from each one of the tribes. Joshua was one of them. Caleb was one of them. And there were 10 other spies. And they came back after 40 days to share about this land. And they brought back some produce of the land. See, God had said, I've got a land for you. I've got a place for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an inheritance that I'm going to give you. And I'm going to drive out your enemy. And you're going to go in and take possession of it. And you're going to eat the harvest that you didn't even plant. You didn't even toil to produce. You're going to just partake of it. Because it's the land of blessing. God had spoken to him. And you know, the spies came back. And they said, you know, it is a land just like God said. It is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, the grapes are huge. The produce is, I mean, it is awesome. But there are giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And, I mean, they are much greater than we are. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so are we in theirs. You know, with a grasshopper vision won't get you very far. How they saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as unable to take the land. They saw the limitations in the natural, and they let that form something inside of them. But you know, Caleb quieted everybody and said, listen, we are well able to go in and take possession of our inheritance. Let's do it. They're going to be meat for us. We're going to eat them for breakfast. I mean, it's just going to be We're going to see God because, see, something had got inside Caleb. The promise of God and the provision of God that they could take the land and that God would go before him. He had that vision in his heart. And he looked at everything through that vision. He looked at everything through God's eyes. And he was not hindered. But the ten brought that evil report because of their vision. They had not embraced. They looked at the promise, but they had not allowed the vision to get in their hearts. See, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We were studying Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly because his delight is in the law of the Lord. He draws his counsel from God. And as he meditates in the Word of God, the very wisdom that left the heart of God in the form of the Word of God, as he meditated in the Word, it became his counsel. And it formed inside of him a way to live, a way to walk. He didn't have to be like the world. He didn't have to think like the world. He didn't have to act like the world because he received his counsel from God. And he said, because of that, you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. And whatever he does prospers. Whatever he sets his hand to prospers. He says, you're like a tree whose roots go down deep into the Word of God. And that water, that stream is the Holy Spirit who causes the nutrients and the life of that soil, the counsel and the wisdom of God to flow up into the roots and into the system of that tree, that that tree might stand strong in God. Paul said it this way, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world take you and shape you into its mold and tell you what's right, what's wrong, what's fashionable, what's not fashionable, how to live, how to act, how to be. But rather, be transformed, metamorpho. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and beginning to embrace God's thoughts and God's perspective and God's understanding. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he told the Ephesians. Hallelujah. I'm excited. You see, if we allow the counsel of God, if we allow the vision of God, see, God has a vision for you in his heart that has been released in his word, and as we are in his word and that vision gets inside of us, it allows us to rise up and be like he declares that we are. You'll never rise above your vision. You'll never, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can't rise above your vision. But as we let God's vision get into our hearts. See, the Word of God is like a mirror. And when we look at it, the reflection that comes back to us is how God sees us. Not how we see ourselves, but the reflection that comes back is how God sees us. And if I embrace that and begin to act like it, there's a freedom that I step right into. That if I look at my reflection, but I'm a hearer only and not a doer, then I'm as a man that looks at his face in the mirror and then he walks away and forgets what he looks like. He forgets the reflection that God has shown him. He forgets what God says about him. Gideon is in process here. God is desiring to impart a vision to him. And you know, vision is a process. I just want to read some more to you here. I'm reading in verse 25. Now it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. One person said this, leadership is the ability to hide panic from others. That's true of early stage leadership. Early stage leadership is sort of like, well, he doesn't look afraid. Let's follow him. He doesn't seem to be afraid. But see, he was in process. God was still convincing him of who he was and who he could be. And he did this thing, and I love what it says after that. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." See, this is what Gideon was afraid would happen. But look what Joash said. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? What kind of a God is he anyway that you have to fight for him? I mean, what kind of a God is that? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he, talking about Gideon's dad, called him, Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." See, Gideon is in process of experiencing this. And, you know, we could read this story, but I want you to know there that gradually Gideon is embracing the vision of God, and there came a point when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he blows the trumpet, and he gathers 32,000 people together to go into battle against the Amalekites and the Midianites, and God says, "Wait a minute, there's way too many people here. You're going to think you did it by your own strength, by the arm of the flesh." He says, "Tell them if there's anybody here that's afraid that they can go home." 22,000 people left. 22,000 people left. He's got less than a third of what he had before. He's got 10,000 people. And God says, "There's still too many people here. You're still going to think you did this. You're still going to think, man, weren't we powerful?" And he said, and you know the story, the ones that drank water a certain way stayed, and it turned out to be 300 people. 300 people, and with those 300 people, a man who was complaining and griping because God wasn't with them, and who was he anyway, rose up and became a man of valor, and gathered those 300 people and just devastated the enemy. Cut off the heads of the kings and just devastated the enemy. Did a powerful thing because somehow God got over to him the vision that he had for him, and it wasn't easy. But somehow he embraced it, and when he did, he rose up. God is calling for leaders today. God is calling for leaders today. There is going to be a multiplying of leaders. The reason that we need leaders is because we need leaders if we're going to impact this valley. If we want to just sit out here on Sundays and have church, we don't need much. But if we're going to grab a hold of the things that God is putting in our hearts, that there is a valley out here. There are people here that need God. And if I believe that there's a harvest, if I believe that God is going to do a harvest, I think somehow that faith in me is going to have corresponding action, and I'm going to start preparing for harvest. I'm going to start doing things to get ready for harvest. And that involves leadership. Go ahead, Pat, and show that one slide. You've seen this before, but I just want to show it to you really quick. And just illustrate what I'm trying to say. Oftentimes when we look at the church, it's like a pyramid here, and we have this little leadership base, just two or three guys that are the leaders, and then it handles this congregation or this group of people. Let me ask you something. How stable does that structure look? Maybe any wind of doctrine, maybe anything could topple that thing. Now show the next slide, Pat. This is a more accurate picture of what the church is to be like. There is a leadership base that all of it rests upon. There's a leadership base. Now, let me ask you something. What would happen if everybody in this room today said, "You know, I could be a leader in God," and became part of that leadership base? Let me show you what would happen. Go ahead and do the next slide. All of a sudden, there is an incredible capacity to handle more. There is an ability to handle harvest. There is an ability to get ready for what God wants to do because the leadership base is broadened. And all of a sudden, there are lots of people. How do you think God thinks when he looks at the valley and he says, "You know, I want to save some people. that he looks at a church and says, you know, if I brought a bunch of new people there, I don't think they could handle them. I don't think they could properly care for them. I don't think they would get the attention that they need. But what do you think God thinks when he looks down at a church that are getting ready? God, we're praying for this valley. Lord, we're praying for lives to be saved. And Lord, we're getting ready. We're getting things set here. We're setting up a lay pastorship. We're setting up small groups so that when people come in, immediately they can plug in and start developing relationships with other people and become part of it and be cared for properly. Thank you, Pat. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 3:1, and I am just about done, like within a minute. So everybody just breathe a sigh of relief. And just say, glory to God. I am going to get out of here. I am going to have lunch before dinner time. Just repeat it. It says this, it is a true saying that if anyone wants to be a pastor or a leader, they have a good ambition. The Message says, if anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. It's commendable. Go for it. Let me tell you the conviction that I have, and I'm not speaking just for myself. I'm also speaking for Pastor Jim, and that is this. Our conviction is that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, what they exist to do is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We are here not to do the work of the ministry. Now, I love to do the work of the ministry. I love to do the work of the ministry, but that's not my job entirely. My job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I am not happy. I am not happy until I see you empowered, until I see you released, until I see you fulfilling the things that God has put in your heart, because that's when you will be fulfilled. That's when you will be fulfilled. Let's stand. Thank you so much for putting up with me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I would ask one thing. I would ask you to pray about it and say, God, are you calling me to leadership? God, are you calling me to a place where I start make myself available to help people? Are you calling me to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, like a servant? Are you calling me to do something that, Lord, I would be so fulfilled in doing? In fact, it's the very thing I've been looking for. And yet I didn't know what I was looking for because I'm just not quite fulfilled. But I sense something, Lord, that you're calling me to. Father, we just present ourselves to you this day, Lord. And Father, we acknowledge you as the Lord of the harvest. God, we acknowledge you as being in charge of your church, the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you said that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, I pray that you would just begin to stir our hearts, God, not by the words of man, not by the ideas of man, Lord, but by the stirring of your Spirit, God, that you would begin to work in our hearts, Lord, to bring to pass your purpose for this church, Lord, as it relates to this valley, as it relates to your kingdom, God. Father, this morning we just present ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you, even throughout the course of this week, to just work in our lives, to just work in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you. And we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever you desire, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, Lord. I'm trading my limitations, God, for your ability. I'm trading the things that I have embraced that are contrary to you. And Lord, I want to see through your eyes. I want to experience through your eyes, God. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. Go in peace.